And so this morning we're just going to say a few prayers, a few songs. Alistair's going to preach on Jonah again, which should be really good. And I think there's, I don't know, there's a craft table at the back, or if you've got something to do for the youngsters. And so we're just going to have a good time, and that's what's happening this morning. So should we just come in prayer before our God? Lord, Heavenly Father, we just come together this morning, Lord, to worship you and to bring you all our praise and all our worship. And Lord, we invite you here this morning, Lord, into this school. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, of worshiping here. And that, Lord, we can worship in freedom. And that, Lord, it is comfortable and warm. And, Lord, you are here. So, Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, for everything that happens, Lord, behind the scenes, Lord, here. And, Lord, that you will just fill us up, Lord. Just may we have a new awakening this morning of you. So may we just set aside everything, Lord, that's happened today, this morning, or this week, and just focus on you now. And Lord, just have a good time, Lord, and fun in your presence. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So we're just going to sing our first song, which is Here Is Love Vast as the Ocean. And then after that, I will just say a short prayer. So that's what's happening. So you can stand or sit. It's Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout hence eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured in senses from above. Attempts peace and perfect justice, kissed a guilty world in love. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured in senses from above. Attempts peace and perfect justice, kissed a guilty world in love. Amen. Time and time again, I come back to you, like it was the first time. Time and time again, you restore my soul, like dew in the morning, so gracious and kind and slow to anger. You're the welcome of home when I am a stranger, time and time again. I just thank you, Lord, that time and time again, Lord, we come back to you and you welcome us. And Lord, that is such a good feeling and a good thing, Lord, to have. So thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're just going to stand once more. And we're going to sing Such Love. Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love, weeps for the shame I know. Such love, debt I owe. Oh, Jesus, such love, such love, stilling my restlessness. Such love, filling my emptiness. Such love, showing me holiness. Oh, Jesus, such love. Such love springs from eternity. Such love, streaming through history. Such love, fountain of life to me. Oh, Jesus, such love. Thank you. Just want to just share a reflection with you, and this is taken from Job 10, verse 2. Show me wherefore thou contestest with me. Perhaps, O tired soul, the Lord is doing this to develop thy graces. There are some of thy graces which never have been discovered, if it were not for the trials. Dost thou not know that thy faith never looks so grand in summer weather as it does in winter? Love is too often like a glowworm, showing but little light except to be found in the midst of surrounding darkness. Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. Afflictions are often the black folds in which God doth set the jewels of his children's graces to make them shine better. It was but a little while ago that on my knees thou wast saying, Lord, I fear I have no faith. Let me know that I have faith. Was not that this really, though perhaps unconsciously, praying for trials? For how canst thou know that thou hast faith until thy faith is exercised? Depend upon it, God often sends us trials that our graces may be discovered, and that we may be certified of their existence. Besides, it is not merely discovery. Real growth in grace is the result of sanctified trials. God trains his soldiers not in tents of ease and luxury, but by turning them out and using them to be forced marches and hard service. He makes them ford through streams and swim through rivers and climb mountains and walk many a weary mile with heavy rucksacks on their backs. Well, Christian, may not this account for the troubles through which you are passing? Is not this the reason why he is contending with you? Being left alone by Satan is not evidence of being blessed. So let me end with a precious verse that we all know and love and maybe never thought about in this term of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's the throne with the quality and the character and the inclination to treat people better than they deserve. That's the kind of throne we're coming to. But then it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or a more literal translation, we may find mercy and grace for a well-timed help. It is incredibly encouraging that God's grace is both the inclination of the divine heart to treat us better than we deserve, and is the extension of that inclination in perfect help. Amen. So we just thank God for grace that keeps us from day to day. So we're just going to sing two songs. a worship block. God of grace, and you laid aside your majesty. God of grace, I turn my face, to you I cannot hide. My nakedness, my shame, my guilt are all before your eyes. Strivings and all anguished dreams in rags lie at my feet. And only grace provides a way for me to stand complete. And your grace clothes me in righteousness. And your mercy covers me in love. Your life adorns and beautifies. I stand complete in you. God of grace, I'll run the race with you, Lord, at my side. And every day you'll show the way, for you will be my guide. And you'll my future life no longer trouble me. For I am hid with Christ in God, and he has set me free. And your grace clothes me in righteousness. And your mercy covers me in love. Your life adorns and beautifies. I stand complete in you. Lost me words. Sorry. You laid aside your majesty. Gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. You laid aside your majesty,
gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration.
Just wondered if we could just sing the chorus because I forgot the collection. So if we could sing the chorus again and the collection be taken. Thank you.
I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these offerings. And Lord, we know, Lord, that each penny given, Lord, will make a huge difference, especially, Lord, to the children that we support. And Lord, we just thank you that we can do this, Lord, with all our money and that we get, Lord, that we can give back to doing this support, Lord, for these children, Lord. And we just thank you for our church offerings, and Lord, we just pray that they may be used for your glory in this place and in the further mission that we support. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you. Amen. Sit down. Thank you. Just going to if the children would like to go to do whatever they're doing, or are you staying here? Is that fine? Yes. I'm just going to do some prayers, and I found this prayer, and I'd just like to share it with you. So if we can just pray with this prayer. And then I'll come to a stage where we just pause and just have a few minutes of just thinking about what we're praying. I love your company. I delight in your presence. I created you to spend time with me, to enjoy my love and marvel at my glory. When you stop to pray, leave words aside for a while. You find you don't always need them. Stay a while, enjoy my presence, marvel at my glory. See the radiance of my face and robes. My angels cry, glory. My light purifies your soul. And we smile at each other in wonder. I am majestic, powerful, all glorious. And I sent my son to love you and to woo you, so you could love me too. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we delight in your company, Lord. We find, Lord, it amazing and a wow factor, Lord, really. And so we come before you now in prayer. And Lord, we just ask you to, Lord, we just ask you to bless our fellowship, Lord, our church family. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you will protect us, you'll look after us, and that, Lord, we will come through all the trials, Lord, that we find ourselves in, and, Lord, that we will learn to, Lord, depend on you, Lord, and to just sit down a while and just pause, Lord, and just feel your Holy Spirit, feel your wonderful, wonderful presence. And I pray, Lord, for all those, Lord, that are struggling in our fellowship, Lord, at this time. And I especially pray, Lord, for Judith's brother, Lord, David. And I just pray, Lord, for his recovery, Lord, as he's had his hospital treatment, Lord. And I pray for Angela. I just thank you, Lord, for Angela, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for her wonderful faith and, Lord, how she keeps going, Lord. And that is through you because she loves you and she depends and relies on you. And I just thank you, Lord, that she's come out of the operation and Lord, seems to be feeling a bit more, Lord, of her hands. And I just pray, Lord, for her recovery too. That, Lord, you will just be with her every step of the way, and that you will send people, Lord, trained people, Lord, to help her, Lord, through that journey. And, Lord, I pray for Sue Gabrielson's brother, Bruce, and I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we've been in prayer for Bruce and Sue and the family, and that, Lord, I just pray for his recovery too, and for his protection, Lord, at this time. And Lord, there are so many people, Lord, in our fellowship who need you at this time. I think of George and Kay. And Lord, there's so many others, Lord, but you know them all by name. And I just pray this morning that you will be extra, extra near to them. And that, Lord, they will feel your grace, Lord, from day to day, and your mercy. And Lord, as we think about, Lord, all the ones that are away from us, that are on holiday, or the Nevin camp, Lord, I just pray for each one, Lord, that you will be especially near to them, and that they will have a good break, and that, Lord, you will bring them back to us, Lord, safe and sound. And Lord, I just pray for the world situation. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of all. Cover the hearts and minds of those in authority and bring the families, the nations, divided and torn apart by the ravages of sin to be subject to his gentle rule, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So we just pray, Lord, for our governments, those in authority, Lord, at this time. But, Lord, we know that there is one that is higher than all those, Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Alistair's going to come and read to us, but before he does, I'd like to read Jonah, chapter 2, 1 to 10. From the inside, the fish, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to the worldless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry land." Amen. I just pray for Alistair before he comes to speak. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Alistair. We thank you that his ministry, Lord, is fresh every week, because, Lord, you give it to him, Lord, every week, fresh, Lord. And we just pray now for Alistair as he brings this part of Jonah to us. And, Lord, we know that, Lord, you will fill us up with it, Lord. May our ears be open to hear what you have to say this morning to us through Alistair. In Jesus' name, amen.
No worries. I'm sure many of you will have heard this well-known quote by C.S. Lewis. "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And Jonah knew exactly what that meant, didn't he? We have seen, is there any chance of you changing? So I'm not surprised. Perfect, thank you. So we have seen that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." We have seen that despite all the blessings and the encouragements and the privileges that Jonah had experienced, he turned away from God's word, he turned away from God's presence, and he ran away from the Lord. We have seen that Jonah found a ship, sailing at just the right time, to just the right place, Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as possible. with just the right cabin, for which he had just the right amount of money. And we have seen the Lord sends a terrible storm, and the ship is in danger of breaking up, and the sailors cast lots to find out who's responsible. And the lots fell on you know who, on Jonah. And the pagan sailors say, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And there's Jonah's solution. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So Jonah feels that's it. My life is over. God has no more use for me. God has finished with me. Never mind a prophet of the Lord, Jonah doesn't even know if he's a child of the Lord anymore. He's a castaway, without hope, without a future, and without use. And in the end, those sailors pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea. And that would be the end of the story, apart from verse 17. Would you mind, please, Mark? Thank you. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And God is using the pain and the suffering of all that Jonah had been through to rouse a deaf Jonah, to bring him to his senses, to move him to repentance, to restore him in his relationship with him. And the next one, please. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." And as Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of that fish, the truth about the Lord, about himself, about his situation began to dawn on Jonah. And Jonah was really growing in his understanding of who God is. So, first of all, Jonah learns about the sovereign hand of the Lord. Straight away, we see how Jonah's changing. Just think about everything that's happened to Jonah. If you like, chapter 1 looks at things from the point of view of history, from our point of view. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. That looks at it from the point of view of history, from our point of view. Can you see how Jonah is being awakened? So now in chapter 2, he looks at things from the point of view of theology, from God's point of view. Look at what he says there in verse 3. "You hurled me into the depths, the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Can you see the difference? Chapter 1 is just history, it's just facts, our point of view. But chapter 2, Jonah's been a reawakened, he's been awakened. He can see everything from the point of view of what God is doing. "You've done this, you've hurled me into the depths." Jonah had turned his back on God's word. He'd turned his back on God's presence. He ran away from the Lord. He could have put everything that had happened to him down to sheer bad luck or coincidence or misfortune. You know, just bad luck those nosy sailors found out that I was a Hebrew who worships the living God. Just bad luck that Hurricane Katrina hits the ship. Just bad luck that the ship starts breaking up in the middle of nowhere. And then I'm thrown overboard and I expect I'm going to drown. I can't even get that right. How many people do you know who end up being thrown into the sea and swallowed by something that looks like it's come out of Jurassic Park. That's Jonah, isn't it? But no, his awakened conscience is beginning to see that actually God is sovereign. God is speaking. God has been at work all the time. You hurled me into the depths. You hurled me into the heart of the seas. Your waves and breakers swept over me. And I think one of the things we've got to remember is that God longs to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes he used the pain and the struggles and the sufferings of life to conform us into his likeness. But unless we remember that God is sovereign, unless we remember that God is working out his purpose, unless we remember that God is in control, then we will slip down into despair and disillusionment and discouragement. Some of you will know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny was paralyzed from the shoulders down following a diving accident when she was just 17 years of age. But you know, despite all that she suffered, and she suffered so much, she still trusted in God's sovereignty. She saw how God had been at work in the midst of all that she'd been through in the most difficult of times. I just want to share with you a couple of quotes from her story. She said, "When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, he's forcing you to decide on issues you've been avoiding. He's pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two worlds, obeying Christ and my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in trials? Am I going to abandon my sins? In short, am I going to be like Christ? He provides the suffering, but the choice is yours." It's really, really challenging, isn't it? It's God's megaphone to rouse us. And she said this, "But today as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by his love." It's a remarkable testimony, isn't it? Look at this. "I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke." We would add, it's not bad luck, it's not coincidence, it's not misfortune. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. That is such a powerful testimony, isn't it? It's incredibly moving. But when God is seen and sensed as the sovereign, loving God he is, then the groundwork for restoration in our lives has been laid. And this is what Jonah's beginning to see. "You hurled me into the depths. Your breakers and waves washed over me." But as Jonah learns about the sovereign hand of the Lord, that's not enough. He also learns about the fatherly discipline of the Lord. So Jonah begins to pray from inside that fish. And he begins to learn that all that he's going through is not to punish him and beat him for his sin against God. It's to discipline and restore him in his relationship with God. So in verses 5 and 6, Jonah says this, "The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." But then look at what he's able to say. "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." In other words, when things were at their worst, when his suffering seemed unbearable, when the tunnel through which he's going through is incredibly gloomy and dark, Jonah sees light and hope. He's beginning to realize that all his experiences have had a purpose, and that is to restore him in his relationship with the Lord. And we can also see the changes in the way that Jonah is thinking. So in verse 3, he says, if you like, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas." He's concerned about being cast down. "You hurled me into the depths." But here in verse 4, he's more concerned about being cast out from the presence of the Lord. "I've been banished from your sight." But God continued to work in his life. And now he begins to realize this well-known truth from the letter to the Hebrews. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But what does it do? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Jonah's learning a lesson. God has no spoiled children. In mercy and measure, God disciplines his children. And one of the things he longs to do is conform us into the likeness of Christ. And it was that sort of reflection that led one great godly man, a great preacher from the 19th century, Robert Murray McShane, to offer this prayer. And again, I was so challenged by these words. He said, "Lord, if nothing else will do to sever me from my sins, send me such sore and trying calamities to awaken me from earthly slumbers." Again, they're such challenging words to us, aren't they? Lord, will you do whatever it takes to deliver me from my sins, to set me free from the things that spoil my life? So Jonah's learning about the sovereign hand of the Lord and the fatherly discipline of the Lord, but he also learns about the gracious heart of the Lord. And the way that God deals with Jonah is absolutely wonderful. Jonah's sin had cast him down. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But God had brought him up. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." Jonah's sin had cast him out from the felt presence of the Lord. I said, "I've been banished from your sight." But the Lord had brought him back to that felt presence. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." And by the end of Jonah's prayer, we find he's a changed man. God has touched his life. God has done great things in his life. God's put a new song in his mouth. And in particular, God's grace did a number of things to Jonah. First of all, it produced a new sense of compassion. When you turn away from the Lord, when you turn away from his presence, when you run away from him, it also affects how you see other people, how you relate to them, how you respond to them. And in chapter 1, you can imagine Jonah choosing some words to describe the people of Nineveh. That rotten city, that evil city, that pagan city. Talk about sin city. And in chapter 1, you can imagine how Jonah feels when he's woken up by the pagan captain of the ship. Who do these pagan sailors think they are? With their evil ways, their superstitious fears, their dead gods. But in the belly of that fish, in the depth of his own need, Jonah began to see how compassionate God had been to him. He began to have compassion on the people of Nineveh. He began to see them as the Lord Jesus would see the multitude, as sheep without a shepherd. And Jonah's able to say this. Sorry, Mark, would you mind again, please? "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." At last, he's having compassion for the people of Nineveh. And I think maybe the church today needs to learn that sort of lesson, because surely God's grace towards us, surely that love that's as vast as the ocean, should lead to us having compassion for others. So maybe we need to pray for our own hearts towards the lost, that God will break through any apathy, any indifference, any lack of concern, any lack of compassion that we have for those who don't yet know Christ. Grace of God produced a new sense of compassion. It also produced a new sense of consecration. I mean, we've seen that Jonah had spent so much time in God's presence. He'd faithfully preached God's word. He'd seen so much fruit from his ministry. He'd watched history unfold just as he had prophesied. But now look at him, turning his back on God's word, turning his back on God's presence, running away from the Lord. Gets on the first ship out of here, ends up in a terrible storm, gets thrown overboard, and ends up in the belly of that great fish. But I wonder if you noticed what he said in the belly of the fish. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I was really struck by that phrase, what I have vowed, I will make good. Because it looks like in the belly of that fish, Jonah's mind drifted back to the past. Maybe to the time when he first came to know the Lord. Maybe to that time when he first felt called to be a prophet. Maybe to some other significant time in his life where he made a vow to the Lord. And now he's being drawn back to that early level of commitment, that passion for the Lord, that desire to serve him again. And again, maybe we can see something of ourselves in Jonah. You know, quite simply, maybe like Jonah, we've been sinking. We've been slipping. We've been running away. Maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe we've become apathetic, indifferent. Maybe you're nodding off even as I'm speaking this morning. If that's the case, if we've drifted away from the Lord, if we're sinking, if we're slipping, here's a great prayer that we can offer to the Lord. It's from an old hymn, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. That's verse 2 with a chorus from Stuart Townend. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? I wonder how many times you felt like that. You think back to that time when you first came to know Christ and the joy and the enthusiasm. Where's it gone? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Remember those times when Jesus, his word, refreshed your soul? Here's the prayer from Stuart Townend. O fire of God, come burn in me. Renew a holy passion till Christ my deepest longing be. My never-failing fountain, my never-failing fountain. Grace of God produced a new sense of consecration. And finally, the grace of God produced a new awareness of salvation. And what does Jonah say right at the end of his prayer? Salvation comes from the Lord. I mean, at one level, that is perfectly orthodox theology, isn't it? Salvation comes from the Lord. Of course it does. But, you know, there's a distinction, I think, between the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of the power of the truth. Jonah knew that. He knows those truths. He's been taught those truths. He knew about the way that God worked. And now he's coming to know God in a whole new way. And in the darkness, the light that had really dawned on Jonah was this. It wasn't that God was Israel's God. It wasn't that God was Israel's God, or he was Jonah's God, or he'd spoken in the past. The truth that really now grips Jonah with a new power is that God is a saving God. Salvation comes from the Lord. You can know the truth, but you can also know the power of the truth. And that power now gripped Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. So now Jonah is ready. Now he's ready to go to Nineveh. Doesn't know, just know the truth. He knows the power of the truth. So at the risk of spoiling your lunch, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. If I thought about it at the time, I'd love to have focused on that word vomited. Simply to say it's a really strange word. It's like the fish feels, I can't wait to get rid of Jonah. 3 days and three nights of Jonah. At last. And he gets vomited onto dry land. So Jonah learns about the gracious heart of the Lord. So, you know, just look at the path which Jonah has come. Just marvel at the lengths that God is willing to do to bring his servant back to him. I wonder if there's anything more wonderful than that, that God continues to seek us and to find us, doesn't he? And Jonas are now able to confess, I guess, in the words of Psalm 119, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. Something what Johnny was saying earlier, wasn't it? Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. And having been unceremoniously and unconventionally dumped on the beach, Jonah gets up, he shakes off the seaweed that was wrapped around his head, you remember that, and he dusts off the sand. And then there are some of my favourite words anywhere in the Bible, the most wonderful words. Sometimes you can read these things and you don't think anything of them, but just occasionally I just think to myself, these words are absolutely wonderful. And these are the wonderful words I want to leave you with. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? It just reflects all that we're saying about God doing the most amazing work in Jonah's life. And at some point, Jonah begins the trek from wherever he's come ashore. I hope he has a shower first. He begins the trek from wherever he's come ashore to the great city of Nineveh. And we are going to go with him. But that, of course, is for next time. So let's pray together. Again, Father, first and foremost, we just want to bow before you, acknowledge that you are our God. And most important of all, you are a sovereign God. And Lord, that is such a reassurance to us as we look at the events that are unfolding in our world and indeed in our own lives. And as we constantly remind ourselves, we thank you that because of your sovereignty, you've got our world in your hands, you've got our lives in your hands, and we rejoice in your sovereignty. We also rejoice in your fatherly discipline, and we thank you for those trials that you send into our lives, perhaps to draw us away from the world, to draw us back to yourself. Thank you for the way that you shape us and you mould us and you knock off those rough edges in our lives. And thank you too, Father, for your gracious heart. And we pray that we too would have a new sense of compassion for those who don't yet have the joy of knowing you. A new sense of consecration, a desire to be like Christ in every area of our lives. And a new awareness of salvation, not just knowing the truth, but knowing the power of the truth. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So if I can invite our singers to come and lead us in our final song. We're going to sing together, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, let me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
And let's close by praying together. And now may the Father's love enfold us, the grace of Christ uphold us, and the Holy Spirit guide us, one God to walk beside us. Amen.